morning, everybody. I'm glad to be here in Englewood, Florida, instead of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, this time of year. Just glad to be here in the warm weather. Oh, my goodness. I talked to my son just yesterday, and he says, "It's so cold out there, you can see your breath coming through your nose." Just happy, Lord, that happy that the Lord has allowed me to preach His Word. I thank Pastor Clark for allowing me to come. I've been a pastor for 40 years in the same church. And when he talks to me about preaching, he says, "I'll just go into your files and pull out some sermon that you had. You know, you've got a bunch of them." It's true, I do. But I seldom do that because I want something that's fresh and new. I call it a now word, something that God grips me with. Because if what I'm preaching doesn't move me, it's not going to move anybody else. And so this morning, that's why I'm preaching on Thanksgiving. I know we've had this Thanksgiving thing. I know that that's over with, but Thanksgiving is never over with. So we're going to look into God's Word. Several passages we'll take a look at. You'll remember this passage because Pastor Clark used it probably the last week and the week before even. But it's such a meaningful scripture. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything. Now, it's easy to give thanks to God for all the good things that He does for us, for all the ways that He blesses our life, for the good health that we have, and for our families and friends, and for a church to come to, and for the possessions that we might have that we know have been given to us from the Lord. But can you thank God when things don't go your way? Can you thank God when you don't have all the good health that you're used to having? Brother Jeff's wife, Shirley, is going into the hospital tomorrow. She's going to have her knee operated on. And he was saying as we prayed together out in the car that he was just asking that the doctors have wisdom when they do this operation, that we were praying that she'd have a good healing, that God would just work things out. Can you thank God when things aren't going the way that you want them to? Because that's part of what it's saying here. In everything, give thanks, because it is the will of God. There's an interesting statement. The will of God. You can be sure this passage is telling us what the will of God is, but sometimes it's not so clear what the will of God is. What if you're trying to decide who you're going to marry? And there's just millions of people out there. How are you going to find the right one? Well, it's going to take some discernment. You're probably going to have to do some praying. You're probably even going to have to look more carefully into God's Word. I suggest that if you're looking for the will of God and wanting to know who you should marry, that you can eliminate half the population already. Because when God created Adam, He didn't create Larry for His partner. Nothing against Larry. But it was Eve, so you've eliminated. It's going to be the opposite sex. Then you're going to reason, "Well, I'm a Christian, I need to marry, according to the Word of God, I need to marry another Christian." So you're going to be looking for somebody who has a profession of faith. Profession is not enough. They need to be a church-going person. You're probably not going to meet them in a bar. But you may meet them like I did my wife when she came to church one Sunday morning. And then you're going to see, well, is this profession of faith and this attendance of church backed up by the reality of God in their life? Do they have the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. Those things that only the Spirit of God can give. And when you see those things in a person, that might be the person that you should marry. But you might say, "Well, I don't even have those things." Well, you're not ready to be married then. You need to get right with God. You need to be serving the Lord. You need to be doing what's right in your life and seeking God with all your heart. Then you'll make a fit partner for someone. The will of God isn't always absolutely crystal clear, but in this passage, it is crystal clear. We are to give thanks, not just one day a year. Not just thanking God. You know, we're good at this. We thank God for the good sales on Friday, Black Friday. We saved 100%. That's the best you can do, right? 100%. Do you know what we did? We stayed home. You're always going to save when you do that. Thank God for the Thanksgiving meal. God was so gracious to provide your wife, family, friends, a restaurant for the food that you're going to eat. Thank God for the advertisements that create the possibility for football. Thank God for so many different things that He's given us. But the most important thing, the target of your thanksgiving, always needs to be being thankful for Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Focus on Jesus, first of all. When you're giving thanks, it's awfully hard to gripe. Awfully hard to complain. Just try that sometime. Try complaining as you're thanking God. It won't work. When you're thanking God, you're praising Him and you're giving Him glory and you're giving Him attention for the good things that He has done for you. The trouble is, we live in a generation of ingratitude. There's a scripture that kind of backs this up. When you're looking at the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, let me remind you, this was written to Timothy probably 2,000 years ago or more. This also know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful, unholy. It goes on, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. We're going to focus on that unthankful attitude that's part of our generation today. If Paul thought they were living in the last days 2,000 years ago, how much more should we have that on our minds today, knowing that the Lord could come back any time? There's another word there, incontinent. It's a word you're not really familiar with that much, but it means lacking control. Not having the willpower to do what you know you should do. It really focuses, when you look it up in the concordance, on two things. It focuses on appetite and it focuses on passions. And appetite's always been a problem for me. I got in one of these mirrors that shows you the front and the side view of yourself. You know what I mean? It wasn't at a carnival. This was one of those that you go to a store, you know, and you've tried something on, you want to see how you look. And when I saw the side profile of myself, like I hadn't seen before, I saw all these new rolls of skin. I was almost afraid to go out on Thanksgiving. Think about that a minute. It's been a problem. It'll continue to probably. It's, you know, everything else that you get addicted to, you usually can quit cold turkey. But how do you quit eating cold turkey? You've got to eat. Three times a day is best. A snack at night. That's really the problem right there. If you can escape eating anything at all after 6 o'clock every night, you're probably going to get in a lot better shape pretty quickly. That's a problem. It was a problem for people who have lived before us. One of my favorite pastors, preachers of the word, and theologian is Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, I'll tell you, if you've never read his messages, they will make you weep. You'll have such joy in your heart. You'll know that guy was used mightily for God. He wrote volumes of things that are worth reading. But he died at a very early age. He was born in 1834. He died in 1892. 58 years at the peak of his ministry. He was the pastor everyone loved in England. He had a message that would stir your heart every time you heard him. You know what he died of? Obesity. The other thing he died of, drinking. I thought pastors weren't supposed to drink. Well, he did, and God still blessed him. So I'm not going to judge that. And then before he went to bed at night, he'd have a long cigar. He told people, the doctor said that he should do that because it helped to settle him down for sleeping. It settled him down, okay. In 58 years, the Lord took his life. At the peak of his ministry. My regret is that he couldn't have had 10 more years, 13 years like his wife had. How God was mightily using him. Now you might overeat and you might smoke and you might drink. And maybe those things won't keep you out of heaven. I'm not going to judge you for that. You might even get there a lot quicker. We need to be those kind of people that are in control. And we're thanking God that we can break away from the norm. That we can be a praiser and a giver of thanks. In fact, we need to do that at home. If the only time you pray are when you're in front of people or at church, that's not enough. You need to have prayer in your house. The night before we go to bed, my wife and I read scripture together. She reads one night, I pray. I read one night, she prays. And we cover the bases. I mean, she really covers the bases. When she gets done, I tell her, honey, you just solved the problems of the world. You mentioned everything I could possibly think of. We pray before we eat because God has given us the food. And this is like a habit of a worship that you have in your home. The man is to be the pastor of his house. His congregation, his wife, his children, they're part of that leadership that God wants you to have. In fact, when God's looking for leadership, he says, what do they do at home? How are their children? What kind of reputation do they have? Do they love and serve me at home? That's primarily your focus in ministry when you're a child of God, when you have a family. And so we need to demonstrate that. At work and at school, we need to have an evangelistic idea in our hearts. We should pray when we go to... You can pray at work. You can thank God for the things He does at work. You can live such an example. In fact, I just heard this morning what I heard before, that the quote's from Billy Graham. He says, evangelize, and if necessary, use words. So our hearts can be in tune with the Lord in such a way that people around us will know that we're Christians. In the neighborhood, we should love our neighbors. I've got the greatest neighbors. Next door, all around me. Some are a little loud. But that doesn't matter because I love them. And if they get to know me, they'll love me too. And so, in the neighborhood, wherever we are, and then I like this final thing, be thankful whether you're with somebody or by yourself. That's all the time. A thankful heart. A person who loves Jesus and who will serve Him. this message originated from something that I read. It's just something that stirred me in my heart as I read it, and maybe it will you also. What if when you wake up tomorrow morning, you only have what you thank God for today? Wow. When I read that, I started making a list. I started with, unfortunately, all the material things, my home, my house, the car, thank God for the clothes I have. I have some money in the bank. What would you thank God for? All the things that He's given you, everything you have is from the Lord. And after a while, I started to think, what about the things that aren't material? What about my family? What about my children, relatives, people that I love, my mother, my brother, my sisters, my pastor, the church, all those things that have nothing to do with really physical possessions, we should be thankful for. But isn't it really silly to think that we could lose everything overnight? I mean, that just doesn't happen. Unless you look in the Scripture, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Isn't that an interesting passage? Angels gathering together in heaven. Let me tell you, if they did it in Job's day, they still do it today. Angels, archangels, cherubim, seraphim, the living creatures, all before God, the seven spirits that surround the throne of God. Those are your angelic host. And they meet at times with the Lord. Satan, this time, was with them. And notice this conversation. The Lord says to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answers him, "Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." The Bible says he's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He's taking a look around the world today, more than likely, seeing he can use, see who that person might be, that he can hurt. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He's blameless. He's upright. He's a man that fears God and shuns evil." What a conversation the Lord is having with that arch enemy, Satan. Well, Satan comes back and he says to Job, "Fear God for nothing." And Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him?" The Bible says when you become a believer, you're sealed until the day of your redemption. I want you to know that the Lord has put a hedge around you. He protects you and your family. Nothing can happen to you but that the Lord would not permit to happen. Well, you blessed him in his work, the work of his hands. He has flocks, he has herds, he has everything throughout the land. You've given him everything. You've blessed him so much. No wonder he likes you. Well, Satan is allowed to stretch out his hand, strike everything that he has. He'll surely curse you to his face, to your face. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." What happened in one day's time? Everything that Job had was taken from him. He lost his sheep, his cattle, livestock, servants. Even his children died. The house they were in, a storm came through and blew the house down on top of his children. After this, Job tore his clothes and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he makes this famous statement, "Naked I came into the world and naked I will depart. The Lord gives and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's quite a statement. could you have that kind of thankful heart if you lost everything? Well, that's in the Bible. Well, what if you were in Paradise, California last week? What if you were in Malibu Beach? I've driven through there. It's a lovely little town down in the basin where the road goes through. On either side, there are houses. The beach is beautiful. We stayed up in the hills when we were there that night. You see all kinds of people in the hills that aren't those millionaires. They're just common people that lost everything that they had. In one night, it was gone. They escaped with their lives. When it shows them leaving paradise, you see some of those pictures of them driving their cars. There's flames on each side of the road. The smoke's coming across the road. They can't even see where they're going. And the evidence of that is later the cars that didn't make it are piled up on the sides. They'll burnt to pieces. Everything they had gone in a day. That can happen to us. And still, we're supposed to thank the Lord, love the Lord. How could you have that kind of attitude? Well, in faith you begin to believe this, that God is faithful to us. He's so faithful that He will allow things to happen to us, but in the long run create something good from it. Romans 8:28, though you lose everything, though everything happens to you that you don't even understand, God will use it for your good. We need to have faith and we need to believe that. Satan hasn't changed. We need to be thankful, believe God's word. My children, when I made the list, were really high on the list. My children are older now. My son is 37. He'll be 38 in July. My daughter's 35. She'll be 36 in April. My youngest is 33. She'll be 34 in January. They're pretty much on their own. But they're my kids. And I love them. We pray for them every night. We know what they're going through. We usually find out. And so we hold them up before the Lord. Children are really important. And don't all of us want our children to be in heaven? We have that song that says when we all get to heaven, you know, there'll be showers of blessings there, but the real blessing is when that circle will not be broken, when all the family of God is there, when those great patriarchs and matriarchs in the Scripture die, it says they were gathered to their fathers, gathered to their families. Can you imagine that reunion when your children and your loved ones are there in the Lord and you're worshiping God together and you see them all, you know you have eternal life with your children. The Bible says children are the heritage from the Lord, the offspring, a reward from Him. Thank the Lord every day for your children. There are at least 65 promises in the Scripture that deal with our children, things that are just amazing when you read them. I only listed just a few this morning because I want you to know how the Lord looks at our children and what His promises are about. My children are an inheritance from God. Nothing else you have carries your DNA, only your children. And how precious they are to the Lord and need to be that precious to us. That's not normally something we doubt. My children are part of the fruit I bear in life. My children are a reward from God. My children are a blessing. My children are in the hands of God. My children, according to the Word of God, will fulfill their destiny. My children will be used by God to change this world for the better. When God gets a hold of them and gets them to the place they should be, they will be world changers. My children and I are building a relationship that has permanent value. We're going to not only be together on earth, but we are going to be together in heaven. That's part of thanks living. Thank you, Lord, for your promises concerning our children. 65 of them. I can give you scripture references for all those in the Bible. Maybe your children aren't where they're supposed to be yet, but God isn't done with them, nor is He done with you. Maybe your children are still working on their testimony. I know I am. God will work in the lives of our children. The trouble is, we want instant action. When we pray, we want results that are immediate, but that doesn't always happen. Promises are not always fulfilled immediately. In fact, there are times the Bible says we must earnestly contend for the faith. And it'll be a period of time that we need to do this until God comes through and does what we've been praying for. Jude chapter 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We must be ready to fight the good fight. Not everything comes easy. It's kind of strange. I had this dream. It was just amazing. I never had a dream like this before. It was just this week. I was walking outside, strolling along. You know, it's really nice in the here in the evenings. You can go outside. You don't need a jacket. I was in a town of some sort, walking through it, when I was surrounded by a bunch of people. I'd say they were thugs. And they gathered in closer, and they wanted my wallet, but I didn't have it with me. I would have given it to them. And they got even closer, and I knew I was going to be in trouble. As they got closer, I said to them, "You don't want to hurt an old man. I'm on blood thinner. If you hit me at all, I'll probably die." They shoved me against the wall, and then something happened. It's hard to explain. It was like a Samson moment. I grabbed the one guy. You know how they get you get your arm in a twist, and it's like this, and the guy can't move? That's what I did with one of them. And I began swinging him in a circle. And everyone that came close, I mowed them down. I got to the last guy, and I had him on the ground when I got a Charlie horse. The Charlie horse woke me up from my dream, just at my superhero moment. And I had a Charlie horse in my leg. It was like a third dimension. God is so good to give us moments like that. We need to be ready to fight. Fight for the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Hebrews 11:33 says, "Through faith our promises are obtained." You remember the passage in Hebrews where it says, "The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's the definition of faith. You know what that really means? It means you believe something, though it has not happened yet. In fact, you claim it. God's promise is here. I believe that He is going to do this very thing, though He hasn't done it yet. I believe that He will. And through faith, the promises are obtained. Noah waited 120 years and he labored ridicule and rejection. If you ever have a chance to go to Kentucky, just south of Cincinnati, and see the ark, you want to do that. They build an ark as near as they can figure it, size and dimensions, replicate that original ark that Noah was to build. I mean, he was given the dimension, told exactly how to do it. They use some modern techniques to build that ark, but they fill it with animals so you can go in there and see. They really do fit with spare room. And then you go and spend the next day at Creation Museum and see all the things that are so convincing When you look at it, you could wonder how could anybody in this world believe in evolution? For 120 years, longer than we live, he was building that ark. And Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for the promise to come to pass. They watched their bodies become old, wear out. Sarah knew she couldn't have any children. Abraham was, I think, 99 years old. And at that point of waiting patiently, believing, and even God coming later and saying, this is going to happen to you. This time next year, Sarah, you're going to have the child you've been wanting. She must have covered her mouth like this and began to laugh because the Lord saw it and said, why are you laughing? Oh, I'm not laughing. But she was. And the Bible also says Joseph waited 13 years for his dreams to come to pass. Remember, God gave him all these marvelous dreams of what was going to happen, how God was going to use him in a mighty way. And even his brothers and his father and his mother would bow down before him. And great things were going to happen to him in his future. But he went through a series of devastating betrayals and disappointments before being promoted by Pharaoh. And the point is this, when we're praying for the promises of God to come true, especially for our children, they may not happen right away, but we never stop praying and believing that he can do it, and he will in his perfect timing. Waiting patiently doesn't mean that we don't do anything, that we're lazy about it. We've prayed, that's all we have to do. We're told to wait upon the Lord and be of good courage. We're told to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We're told to wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits and for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. All these passages in Psalm and then in Isaiah. When we wait upon the Lord, the Bible says that we'll mount up with wings like eagles. We'll run and not be weary, and we will walk and not faint. These are all things that we are to be doing, not just waiting around, but continuing to press and believe. Now, I got stuck on this thankfulness thing concerning my children. There's just so many things that you can thank the Lord for. But I couldn't think of anything hardly more valuable than my children being saved. My children being with me in heaven. While you're waiting for God to take them to the place they need to be, let me suggest this, that you love them and you enjoy them. That you love your family. If I had my children to raise over again, I'd finger paint more and point the finger less. I would do less correcting and more connecting. I'd take my eyes off my watch and I'd watch more with my eyes. I would care to know less and know to care more. I'd take more hikes and fly more kites. I'd stop playing serious and seriously play. I would run through more fields and gaze at more stars. I'd do more hugging and less tugging. All these things we would do differently. I would be firm less, and I would affirm much more. I'd build self-esteem first, and I'd build the house later. I'd teach less about the love of power and more about the power of love. We can thank Diana Lumens for this insight. My children are nearly grown. No, they're on their own. So what chance do I have to go back and do all those things? I have grandchildren. And that's the beauty of it. It's like a second chance. While I continue to pray for my children, here are these grandchildren coming along. They drop them off all the time. And I'm with them sometimes a lot more than I was with my own kids because I had to work. Now I don't. And I can love on them. And I can spend time with them. We're talking about thankfulness. Thanking God for your children and continuing to pray for them and having great impact on our grandchildren. We need to concentrate on teaching and modeling the power of love and to behold by faith that which cannot be seen. Believing without seeing. You're required to do that, you know. You've never seen Jesus. You couldn't put your hand in His side the way Thomas could. But the Lord says, there's a special blessing for those who without seeing still believe. And we need to be those people believing in the Lord. We need to see the oak tree in the acorn. Who would believe that that acorn could become that tree? We need to wait for our seed to germinate and grow. When you plant something in the ground, it takes a while. And then something strange happens, right? Almost as you're watching, in just a few days, that seed begins to sprout, come up into the sunlight. And in no time at all, it's producing fruit. We're thanking God for the final outcome for our children, the tree of righteousness, which is surely the planting of the Lord. What to say when the Lord instructs us to pray without ceasing? That really bothered me for years. What am I going to say to the Lord and pray without ceasing? What kind of an attitude is that where you have God on your mind and it's as though you can talk to Him at any point and often do? And you may not even move your lips, but you're thinking. Let me suggest this. That when you pray without ceasing, the majority of what you will say will be, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for my children. Thank you, Lord. These possessions are so nice, but I realize I'm not going to be able to keep them. Just like Job said, I'm going to leave them all. There's no way that they'll be mine permanently, but there is something permanent. You can take a life you can't keep, and you can invest it in one that you will never lose. And that's what's required of us, in faith believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall be saved. Never stop saying, thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's do that this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so glad that we can be your children and trust in you as our Lord and Savior and realize that you have given us so much. There's no place we would have rather been born than our great America. We've been born in what may be the latter days. What a privilege. We've been given so many opportunities and so many things. What a blessing to be your children. And most of all, Lord, we've been given your word, the written word and the living word, your Son and our Savior. We just praise you, Heavenly Father. We cannot thank you enough. Ever on our lips, thanks of praise. so this morning, Lord, renew in our hearts the attitude of gratitude, knowing, Lord, that thankfulness is a living thing, daily, something that we do often, something that is on our minds and hearts constantly. We thank the Lord. We thank others. We thank Jesus. We thank your Holy Spirit. Most of all, Lord, we thank our Heavenly Father, the Creator of all things, our God, our Savior, our Lord forever. Thank you, Father in heaven, for the lives you've given us, for our children, for all that is ours in Christ, and it's just beginning on earth. We praise you, Lord, and thank you today that our lips sound forth that praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together.